If you could have your Bibles in front of you, please. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And the title of the message is A People Who Bless. And let me just read those five verses that we're going to consider this morning. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord, and we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, would you be at work among us through your word? Open our ears, Lord. Open our minds, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us today, Lord. I pray that you'll guard us from anything that's spoken in error, and let everything, Lord, be according to your good and perfect will. We submit our lives to you this morning, to your truth, to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll give clarity. You'll help us to listen, and you'll help us, Lord, to be obedient, to respond. And above all, Lord, this morning we pray that we can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be seen so clearly. May those us that love him more deeply. May he be treasured above all things. Take your word, Lord, this morning, and please do a transforming work in our lives. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you could have this passage in front of you. So I don't know about you, but when I'm wronged in any way at all, my natural default is not to bless. It's to respond. It's to explain myself, it's to defend myself, it's to maybe even correct what was said and make sure the truth is known, and to make sure they know that I'm not in the wrong. And if I'm really honest, underneath all that, there's something far, far beneath the surface that is just about proving a point. It's a desire to repay evil with evil. It's to get back. It's to get back at him or her and feel like, no, I'm in the right, like I've been justified. And all of this, if I was to take that course of action, it would be hard work. It'd be done in my own strength. It'd be tiresome and it'd be hopeless and it'd be done in vain. But I believe this instinct runs deep in each one of us. Every single one of us. And I'd go far as to say as the whole of humanity. Because deep down, every one of us, we actually want to be in control. We actually want to be our own little gods. So if somebody wounds you, your natural reaction is not to move towards them in grace and love and forgiveness. It's to move away from them in sort of like a defence, in sort of like a self-preservation, if you like. And it's that that we see in action here today. And the Holy Spirit, he empowers Peter as he writes this letter, speaking with wonderful clarity to these Gentile converts that are scattered across Asia Minor, which is actually modern day Turkey. But this letter, importantly today, it's for you and it's for me. And verse 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. So this isn't a natural thing to do. This is supernatural. It's not a human thing to do. It's a superhuman thing to do. And that is the life we've called to as Christians. Now, this verse doesn't just stand on its own. It's not some random instruction out of nowhere. No, it's the culmination of everything that we've heard about in this chapter. Chapter 2 and onwards. So just remember, we're foreigners. We're exiles. We're not at home in this world. We belong to another kingdom. We belong to Christ. And because of that, we live differently. We act differently. We think differently. And we've seen all this opened up for us in this wonderful series. We saw circumstances where you're under an unjust treatment, a harsh judgment. We were encouraged to endure, to keep going for the Lord's sake. And then we had a look and we were taken to Jesus himself. We were shown him as our example. He's our pattern. He's our way of life, and he's the way of life. But more than that, he's the one here who enables us and he empowers us to live this kind of life. It's not just a teaching and instruction that we're then obedient and we do it. Jesus empowers us to live this way. And Jesus, he is our power. He is our shield. He is the reason we can live differently and live this way. He's our protection, and he's the one that helps us to walk on this path. But it's not just a bit of a description. It's not just a bit of advice today that you may or may not take. No, this is a way of life that we must follow if we follow Jesus. And last week we saw this passage particularly applied in the home. And for many of us, it was very close to home. It was a great encouragement and a challenge too. Marriage, costly obedience, a life that reflects Christ right in the heart of your marriage. And now Peter has this to say today, and it's no longer about one particular group of people that he's writing to. This is the shape of the entire church. Verse 8, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Now, normally, when we hear a list like that, we instinctively turn inward and we think, I need to do better. And there's always room for each one of us to grow and do better. But sometimes there is an appropriate response before the Lord, and it's to stop, and it's to reflect, and it's to pause, and it's to recognise what God has already done among us. Because if we're honest, we do see some of these qualities in ourselves and in each other. Now, that might be a little bit uncomfortable. But if you do, if you just allow yourself to go there for a moment and look at some of these qualities, am I loving? Am I sympathetic? Am I humble? Is the person next to you loving and sympathetic and humble? And if you do see any of those qualities, please don't take any credit for yourself. But all glory goes to God, because it's clear that he is doing a work in your life. Church life is very often not easy. Some things can be said that can hurt us as individuals and as a church. And these things can be said that are not true. And those things matter. Truth matters. The name of Christ matters. The integrity of this church matters. And we don't ignore it. We stand firm. We speak out. But here's the remarkable thing. We don't go down to that level. We don't repay evil with evil. Verse 9, we don't return insult with insult. And look at what the Lord is doing in the life of our church here. There's unity, there's affection, there's compassion, there's humility, and there's a genuine love among us that's so special. And we mustn't rush past that moment. We pause, we recognise it. The truth of verses 8 and 9, recognise the truth of that. Recognise what the Lord has already done. And where you see that we've behaved that way, then give the Lord the glory. This is Christ at work in his people. But Peter, he doesn't allow us to settle into the comfort of verse 8. If you look at what he does, things are tested in verse 9. Unity is easy when there's nothing at stake. Love is easy when no one's hurt you. Compassion's easy when life is smooth. But the moment you're wounded, that instinct returns. Repay. Peter says no. Insult. No. Gossip. No. Do evil. No. And here it comes. On the contrary, repay evil and insult with blessing. So this isn't passive Christianity. This is active. This is deliberate. This is costly. It's an obedience to God and his word. This is living a life of sacrifice. Because blessing someone who's wounded you, it feels like a defeat. It feels like letting go of justice. It feels like weakness. Can you remember where in the Bible someone looked helpless and wounded and broken and defeated and weak? Yeah, it was at the cross. Just hold that thought, because at the cross, what looked like defeat was actually victory. What looked like division was actually reconciliation. What looked like loss was a triumph of the Son of God. What looked like loss was a triumph of the Son of God. And Peter anchors this command in the second part of verse 9 in something so deep, so impactful. He says this, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So Christian here today, brothers and sisters, you're not losing, you're inheriting. We bless because we've already been blessed in Christ. We bless because our future is secure. We bless because Christ has carried the cost already. So at the cross, Jesus, he took on the wrath and the judgment. He took on God the Father's hatred of sin. And rather than returning it or deflecting it or passing it on to us, Peter is saying that same crucified life now begins to appear in his people. We can bless and we can love because he first loved us, and the cross demonstrates that. So we're now free, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, we're free from needing to win the argument. Because our vindication, our not guilty, no longer rests in us proving ourselves as right before this world and before man. It rests totally in belonging to Christ. Free from needing to defend our name at all costs. We do need to defend his name and his word and his gospel at all costs. But not ours, not Riverside Baptist Church, and certainly not this man's name, but we need to defend his name. And we can be free from feeling the need to repay. We're free and we're enabled and we're empowered to respond like Jesus. And this is where this bit becomes really instructional, because it says in verse 11, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And at this point, Peter does something really important. He reaches back into the Old Testament and he begins quoting directly from Psalm 34, which was read for us this morning. And that matters because Peter is showing us that this life, this way of life, has always marked the people of God. Even 1000 BC, when the psalm was written. It's not a new Christian belief that's just been cooked up out of nothing in AD 60. No, this is the life of faith. This is what life has always looked like for those who trust the Lord in the midst of suffering. And Psalm 34 is a fascinating psalm for Peter to quote here, because Psalm 34 was written by David during a season of suffering and pressure and danger. David was being hunted down, he was being opposed, he was surrounded by enemies, and yet in the middle of all that hardship, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So do you see the connection? Peter's calling believers to bless others in suffering, but he's drawing from a psalm written by a man who learned to bless God in suffering. This is the spiritual basis. This is the foundation of this entire passage. And notice where Peter begins quoting from Psalm 34. If you look at what you've got in front of you in verse 10. Whoever loves life and sees good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Now, Peter is obviously not saying Christians avoid suffering, because this whole letter makes an absolute nonsense of that notion. These early believers, they're already suffering. They're in the Roman world here in AD 60. Christians were already being viewed as strange and dangerous. They worshipped one God. They would not honour the Roman gods. They avoided all pagan festivals and sacrifices. They met privately. They called Jesus Lord, which was a title only really used for Caesar in a political way. So they weren't just socially excluded, these early believers. They were mocked. They were isolated. But the Greek word here for suffering that Peter uses is pascho. And it also suggests there could have been physical punishment and persecution. We're about AD 60 here, and Peter's writing this letter. So it wasn't quite at the stage where persecution was absolutely rife and Nero was burning Christians alive in Rome. That was about 4 years later, we think, about that. But this persecution was certainly gathering pace all across the area where Christians had been scattered. So what does he mean in verse 10 by loving life? Because that doesn't sound like a lovely life to me. Well, he means the deep blessing of, like, the true blessing of walking with God even in a broken world. The joy of fellowship with Christ and with his people. And the peace of almost like a clean conscience, the stability of a life rooted in God, even when, or especially when, situations and circumstances are difficult. So Peter's preparing the church. He's encouraging them to remain different. And look at where David begins. He begins with the tongue. That's not accidental. Because when we're wounded, the very first response is usually with our mouth, or maybe a text message nowadays. If someone hurts us, we want to hit back. Or maybe we want to replay the conversation, or repeat the event, or defend ourselves, or pull others onto our side, share the story, try and get a bit of support. And sometimes we can respond with just enough sharpness to give them a little dig back. And that'll make us just feel a tiny bit better. And have you ever been in that environment? It can happen in a moment, a sharp word, a dig back, and then maybe a lie or an embellished story, a deceitful tongue. Well, maybe I am in the wrong here, but maybe if I just twist it a little bit and I can get people on my side, there's the deceit, there's the manipulation. I've seen it time and again. And Peter says, this is not the way of Christ. One of the clearest evidences of spiritual maturity is what happens to our speech when we're under pressure. It's a deep lesson. It can be a painful lesson, but it's so worthwhile. Anyone can speak kindly when life is easy. But what comes out of us when we're criticised, when we're misrepresented, when we're ignored, when we're not heard, and when we are wounded? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12. Our words reveal our heart. And Peter says, the person who desires life with God must learn restraint of the tongue. This is profound. It's rooted in Christianity and it's rooted in Christ himself. And then verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Notice how active this language is. Christian holiness is never, it's never negative, it's never passive. It's not simply avoid evil. No, it's actively pursue good. And Peter especially emphasises peace. Seek peace and pursue it. So peace is not passive. Peace is not just avoidance. Peace is not pretending nothing happened. Peace isn't pretending someone doesn't exist anymore or pushing them out of your lives. That's not peace. No, biblical peace is costly. It requires humility. It requires patience. It requires gentleness. It requires forgiveness. sometimes difficult conversations, sometimes taking a blow rather than retaliating, and sometimes it just looks like quiet rejection. But notice the strength of the language. Pursue it, seek it, like chase after it. Peter is saying Christians should be known as people who run towards reconciliation, not allow division. And that becomes especially powerful in church life, because churches are made up of broken sinners like you and like me. They may fall out, they may go their separate ways, and we've seen it time and again. There'll always be opportunities for misunderstanding and disappointment and hurt and disagreement and conflicts. The question is not if those things are ever going to happen again, because they will. The question is, what are we like when those things happen? What's our spirit like? What's our heart like when these moments come? Are we ready? Are we expectant? Are we waiting? Are we prayerful? Do we pursue peace? Or do we try and protect ourselves? The word here would encourage us to pursue peace and keep on doing it. And then Peter finishes the quotation from Psalm 34 with these words: "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This underpins everything. God sees, God hears, God knows. Peter knows what he's asking is costly. To refuse retaliation, it feels vulnerable, it feels unsafe. Part of us wonders, who will defend me? Who will see what's really happening? Who will make this right? And Peter answers with Psalm 34, "The Lord sees. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." He's quoting Psalm 34. This statement's so much deeper than just God sees good people. This is covenant language. It's the language of relationship. It's the language of protection. And it's the language of God's faithful. We've got a faithful God. His faithful attention on us. The eyes of the Lord. Scripture often symbolizes God's eyes as watchful care, active attention and protection and an oversight, a looking after. This is not a distant glance, an observation. No, it's a very, very close and intimate relationship. The idea is this: God is attentively turned towards his people. He's not casually aware of them. He is fully sold out. He is fully committed to them. He's not distant from his suffering people. He sees every act of obedience. He sees every moment of restraint. He sees every painful decision for you not to retaliate. And every one of those moments, however small, is fellowship with the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Every costly pursuit of reconciliation and peace, he sees it. He sees every rejection. Nothing is missed by him. And not only does he see, he hears. His ears are attentive to our prayers. Christian obedience is never lived alone. We've got each other. But look, his ears are attentive. Speak to him. Speak out loud to him. Let him hear you. I've got a little example. We once had a guy staying with us years ago called Craig. He'd come from Team Challenge and he was just staying with us and having a holiday time with us. And one morning, I could hear like this mumbling coming from the conservatory and I couldn't quite know what it was. And I went downstairs and there was Craig, new convert, and he just had the word and he was just reading the word out loud and it just really stuck with me that he knew he needed to speak out loud and he knew he needed to speak God's word and have God's word in his heart. And the Lord heard him and the Lord hears us. Speak to him. Speak out loud to him. Let him hear you. We suffer and we do, but he hears our suffering. He hears our groans. Those who obey, he hears our obedience. That's not quite right, but I think I know what you get what I'm trying to say. He's so attentive, he hears our obedience. And those who pray, he hears our prayers. And that changes everything because now I don't need anyone to say not guilty to me. I don't need anyone to say we understand you're doing your best under the circumstances because I already have the attention of my Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. And this is exactly how Jesus lived. He had his Father's attention. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, to God the Father who judges justly. This isn't weakness. This is trust. This is a life rooted and grounded in an unbreakable, in an eternal confidence in God the Father. And because of that, if you're a true believer this morning, and if you are, then the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can do the same. You can have that confidence. We're choosing to bless rather than divide. But now bring it closer. Bring it closer into your heart and into yourself. Peace is not passive. It's pursued, it's chased, it's chosen. As we've said, it's sought after. And as a church, we're already walking in that, I believe. We're pursuing unity. We're refusing to relive past hurts. Do you remember? We're refusing to disconnect. John 15. We're choosing to bless rather than divide. And all glory goes to God. But now, bring it closer still. This is not just for the life of the church. This is for you personally and me personally. And it's for our own lives. Where do you need to pursue peace? Who or what comes to mind right now where you have no peace? Is there a wound you're still carrying? What would it look like? Not to repay, but to bless. Only you know that situation. Bring it before the Lord. It may be a person. Bring him or her before the Lord. We need to be a loving people, a people who bless, and our example is Jesus. And here comes a warning. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God opposes persistent evil and injustice. Remember, we serve a holy God who demands that we turn from evil. Why? Because he does. He turns from evil. But what's our anchor for this part of the passage? And here it is. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. God sees, God hears, God knows, God understands. You're not overlooked. You're not forgotten. You're not left to defend yourself alone. And this is how Jesus lived. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is not weakness, this is trust. It's a steadfast faith, rooted in a confidence in God the Father. It's the faith of the psalmist from 1,000 years BC. It's the faith of Peter from AD 60. And it's the faith of us today in 2026. Of this passage, I just looked at a few commentators. Matthew Henry said, "We're called not only to bear injuries patiently, but to return prayers and blessings for evil." John MacArthur said, "The world answers insult with insult, but Christians are to respond differently because they belong to Christ." Charles Spurgeon often taught that returning blessing for evil is evidence of spiritual maturity. He said, "Revenge is easy, but grace is divine." But my personal favourite here, it's a modern day theologian that Tim's encouraging me to read right now, and he's called Wayne Grudem, and he says this: "Christians who follow Christ in suffering will share in God's promised inheritance." And because of that, we can do the same. Not perfectly, but you follow Christ as your example, with the reward, with the crown, with the inheritance in sight. With your eyes fixed on the hope of heaven. That's the pull of this passage. It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of heaven. It's an inheritance. That's the draw. It's all wrapped up in the inheritance that's coming. A people who do not repay, a people who bless, a people who pursue peace, a people who has God's eye upon them, a people fixed on the reward, a people who inherit the blessing. And if we do that, church, we'll honour the Lord and we'll worship him with our lives. But be aware, Satan will not be happy. In these five verses of scripture, the word evil appears five times. So let's be on our guard. Let's stay watchful. Let's stay faithful. Let's stand firm in the Lord. Watch out for your brother or your sister and help them do the same. And what motivates us to do this? Well, the blessings in this life of suffering, but the key driving force of this passage is hidden in verse 9. You may inherit a blessing. We're anchored by the Lord. His eye is upon us. His ear is attentive. And we're drawn by the inheritance that's coming. And with that mindset, with that heart posture, empowered by the cross, enabled by the Heavenly Father, we will be a different people, a people who love and a people who bless. Let's press on with eyes fixed on him and him alone. Amen.